If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn with me to John chapter 3. We will be in the Gospel of John tonight, continuing our Wednesday night snapshots. And tonight, our man or woman in the New Testament we're going to be looking at is Nicodemus. Now, that's not the most familiar name in the Bible, but many of you have probably heard that name before. And I feel like sometimes the way we talk about Nicodemus is bigger than his role that we actually see in the New Testament. We only see him mentioned three times in the Bible. It's all in the Gospel of John. But yet he is a part of probably the most important conversation in the whole Bible. Because if I were to ask you if you knew John chapter 3, verse 16, if I were to ask you if you knew that one verse, "For God so loved the world," you probably know the rest, right? Let's try it. "For God so loved the world." There you go. We know that verse. What we don't know sometimes is the context in which it was spoken. Two people were involved in that conversation, Jesus and Nicodemus. So the question is, what led to Jesus saying that verse? Why did he say it? In what context? And why Nicodemus? So tonight, if you have John chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 21 and cover the entire conversation. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word tonight, please. Beginning in John chapter 3, verse 1. The word of God says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.'" Bow your heads with me. Dear Father, Lord, this evening, speak to hearts. Father, let us understand your word clearly. Lord, let us understand the context. And Father, let us apply it so that we can be more faithful to you. We ask this in your name, the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, there are several things that we're going to look at. And as you can tell, this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus was a back and forth conversation. And the first thing we see, and the first question we need to ask, is who is Nicodemus? Now, verse 1 tells us this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which we know in the time of Jesus, there were many different branches of religious leaders. We have different denominations in the Christian church. And in that time, there was different leaders in Judaism. You had Pharisees, you had Sadducees, you had the lawyers, the scribes. And yet this man named Nicodemus was a scholar. He was a leader of the Pharisees. Many people believe that he was a part of the Sanhedrin Council. And in Judaism of that day, the Sanhedrin Council was by far the most powerful and the biggest influencers in that culture. And so for the fact that Nicodemus was a part of that shows you how powerful he was. He knew the Word of God. Often when we think about the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time, to be a Pharisee, to get to that point, you had to know the Word inside and out. Now, there's a difference between knowing the Word and understanding the Word spiritually. And that's where Jesus struggled with the religious leaders. They knew the Word of God. They just did not apply the Word of God spiritually. They just knew it. They knew the words. They didn't know the application. But what's interesting here is, see, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We talked last week about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And after the baptism of Jesus, we see that Jesus would go into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. And then after that, we see the ministry of Jesus beginning. And not long after the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, we see this taking place. So clearly, the word of Jesus has begun to spread in this area. And yet, it's interesting to me that a man of Nicodemus' stature would go to Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 2 that he went to Jesus at night. Now, some people say, well, maybe Nicodemus was timid. Maybe he was nervous. But more likely, Nicodemus went tonight because he knew that if other Pharisees and other powerful people saw him going to Jesus, Nicodemus could lose his position. He could lose his rank. And so Nicodemus was curious about Jesus. There was something about the teachings of Jesus early on in the ministry of Jesus that Nicodemus wanted to know more about. Now, once again, being a scholar of God's Word, being a scholar of the Old Testament speaks over and over again about the Messiah. See, the truth is, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they knew a Messiah would come, but they rejected Jesus because they did not want Jesus to be that Messiah. Because Jesus did not fit what they wanted. But Nicodemus, whether out of curiosity or conviction, came to Jesus at night because he wanted to know why. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I believe that Nicodemus didn't come just to stir the pot, but he came out of true conviction. See, we see during the ministry of Jesus, often religious leaders would ask Jesus questions, not for genuine answers, but simply to try to get Jesus to catch himself in a lie or to confuse people. But here, Nicodemus is asking a true question. He wants to know more. And so the question is, what will Jesus say? So now we know who Nicodemus is. And in verses 3 through 8, we get into a very interesting situation. See, Jesus responds to verse 3, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," speaking of Nicodemus, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is an intelligent man. He's a leader in Israel. And yet Jesus confuses him by saying one thing. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, church, I want us to understand why that's confusing for Nicodemus. Because in that culture, Nicodemus, being a Jew, he believed, as most Jews believed, that it didn't matter what you believed as long as you were born a Jew. If you were a Jew, you would automatically go to heaven. It didn't matter your works. It didn't matter if you were faithful or unfaithful. If you were a Jew, you were good enough. And Jesus here is literally breaking every culture rule that they had and said, listen, it doesn't matter what bloodline you're born in. It doesn't matter anything. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, most Pharisees would have lost their minds when Jesus said this. But Nicodemus truly wanted to learn. He wanted to understand what Jesus meant here. In verse 4, it says, Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, this is the most logical answer you'll ever see in the Bible. Because once again, when Nicodemus heard this being born again, he came at it from a logical perspective. He said, hold on, Jesus, you're telling me what? You're telling me to go to heaven, I have to be born again? That's impossible. What do you want me to do? Now, we know Jesus is not referring to the physical, he's referring to the spiritual. To be able to spend eternity with the Lord, to be able to receive salvation, to be able to experience new life, to be a new creation, there's two births that you have to go through. We all have gone through the first birth. But the second birth is spiritual. Salvation, being born again, getting saved. Jesus here is telling Nicodemus, if you are not born again, doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're a religious leader. It doesn't matter how much of the Word of God you have memorized. If you are simply trying to get by with only the first birth, it's not good enough. And I'm telling you, church, that was not easy for Nicodemus to swallow. The truth is, Nicodemus was a religious man. Religion cannot get us where we're supposed to be with our walk with the Lord. It has to be a relationship. It has to be more than just a religion. It has to be something that you and I are changed by. So we see this continue here. And we see in verses 3 through 8 this discussion of what does it mean, this new birth. And then finally, in verses 9 through 13 here, once again, we see Nicodemus. He says, how can these things be true? What do you mean by this? So as we look at Nicodemus, as we think about this man, I want you to understand he was logical. Now, when I say that, you might think, well, that's not a bad thing. I mean, we're all supposed to be logical. Logic is a powerful thing. If I walk outside and it's raining, my logic tells me I might want a coat. If I go outside and it's snowing, logic tells me, hey, I might want to be careful before I step on a step. I don't want to fall and break my ankle. I don't want to break my hip. Logic is important. But spiritually speaking, is logic enough? And the answer is no. Because as you and I, as we go upon our spiritual journey, there is a battle within our minds. And that is logic versus faith. The reason that many people never become believers in Jesus Christ is because they will never allow their faith to outweigh their logic. See, the truth is, for us to accept Jesus, for us to believe that someone else died for us and their blood covered our sins and that we are saved not by our works but by what they did, let me tell you something, that has to be faith. How can these things be? Nicodemus could not wrap his mind around it by logic alone. Yes, he was an educated man. Yes, he was a powerful man. But to be where he needed to be with the Lord, he had to allow his faith to take over. For many people, that's a struggle. Many people, they say, listen, I'll believe in Jesus when I see Jesus. I'll believe in Jesus if he does this, if he does that. And the truth is, everything that Jesus needs to have already done, he's already accomplished. The debt has been paid. All that is left is, do we believe or do we reject? That's all there is. Do we allow our faith to be greater than our doubt? Or do we allow the logic of the time to be greater than our faith? The next thing we see here in Nicodemus in verses 14 through 15. I want us to see this because this is an important reference Jesus makes. And this always stands out to me. Jesus here, he uses an Old Testament reference. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, you might say, well, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Now, write this down if you have a pen. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. In Numbers chapter 21, God's people, Israel, is going to the promised land. And they're struggling, and during their rebellion and during their doubt, God sent serpents, snakes, to attack the people. And God wanted them to learn obedience. And so God told Moses to create a bronze serpent and to lift it up into the sky. And God told Moses to tell the people, if you look up at the bronze serpent, then you will not die from the snake bites. But if you choose not to, then you will die. Now, the whole reason God did this is because the people lacked obedience. They didn't want to trust God. Whatever God did was not enough. And so God gave them a problem, and he gave them a solution. The problem, they were bit by snakes. The solution, spiritual healing by simply obeying. Now, here's the thing. The people did not have to physically work. They didn't have to do anything to be healed. What did they have to do? They had to look and obey. In the same way, Jesus is telling Nicodemus in present day, hey, Nicodemus, hey, Mr. Old Testament Bible scholar, you know all these stories. You know them inside and out. You remember that story about Moses and the bronze serpent? Well, just like Moses lifted up the bronze serpent to save the people, the Son of Man will be lifted up to save humanity. Well, who is Jesus referring to? Himself. Now, this is very important, and this is what I love about this. The reason that Jesus spoke of the bronze serpent and of Moses is because Jesus knew his audience. Jesus knew that Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. You and I, as we are sharing our faith, as we're speaking about Jesus, we need to know our audience. If I am speaking to a 5-year-old about Jesus compared to an 80-year-old, are those conversations the same? No. Now, is it the same Jesus? Is it the same gospel? Absolutely. I'm not changing the gospel, but I have to approach the 5-year-old differently than the other person. But what if I'm speaking to someone who's been in church every Sunday compared to a person who's never been in the church? Same thing. I speak to them differently. I don't change the gospel, but my lingo, my dialogue, my examples are different. In the same way, Jesus understood his audience, and he spoke to Nicodemus in a way that Nicodemus could understand. This is a beautiful illustration. And for me and you, it might be confusing. But I promise you, for Nicodemus, this was a spiritual gut punch. And this was right before we get to John 3:16. God's gift of salvation. The verse that we all have memorized. Jesus shared it to Nicodemus. Why? Because Jesus wanted Nicodemus to be saved. Jesus knew that Nicodemus would not spend eternity with God the Father if he did not repent. Nicodemus needed to understand this gift. So with that in mind, understanding the background, understanding who Jesus is speaking to, I want us to look at this verse one more time, and I want you to think about this verse if you shared it with a friend. Think about if you have a friend that you loved and you cared for and you wanted them to know God and you wanted to share to them what the gospel was. Think about this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he knew we had a sin problem. a problem that we couldn't fix, a problem that we couldn't solve. And he still loved us so much, they said he sent his son to be the bridge that we needed. And through the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can find that relationship with Jesus, not because we deserve it, not because of works, not because of church membership, not because of anything, but only because of the free gift that Jesus gave. That's the reason that we replace condemnation with eternity with him. The reason that Jesus spoke these words is because he needed Nicodemus to understand that Nicodemus couldn't do it on his own. He wasn't good enough. He wasn't smart enough. He didn't have a high enough position. He needed to accept the gift. Now, I believe the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired. The whole Bible is what we need. But if you are just going to take a verse to share, I would challenge you to take this verse. Why? Because it sums up so much of the message of the gospel. But never forget why Jesus spoke to it. Because he wanted to lead one man from death to life. Every time we remember this verse, we need to remember the power that the words of Jesus has. It can lead us from death to life, from condemnation to salvation. The rest of this conversation can be broken down verses 17 through 21. Sin's condemnation. Yes, John 3:16 is important, but verse 17 tells us, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love that. Hey, God doesn't unlove you. He loves you so much, he gave you the solution. And then, if you want to break it down more, you see what the condemnation is. Verse 19 says, the condemnation is simple. Man loved darkness rather than light. And man stayed in their evil deeds and did not come to the light. That's the problem. If we really want to talk about sin, if we really want to get in the nitty-gritty, if we want to know why Jesus had to come and had to die, it's because we chose our way above his. I mean, we can blame other people. We can blame Eve for plunging us into sin. We can blame Adam for, you know, not stopping her. I mean, we can blame a lot of people. But we're all sinners. I can't just blame my mom and daddy for being a sinner. I have to look at my own life. And if I'm a sinner, that means I need a Savior. If I chose the darkness rather than the light, then I am in the condemnation. And either I am going to be condemned, and the Bible says we're already condemned, or we're going to accept the free gift and be saved. Now, this is beautiful. But remember, this is a conversation between two men. The Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings. And a powerful religious man of that time. Now, on the outside looking in, if you were just walking by, if you saw this, who would you think would be the religious expert? Nicodemus. He had the clout, he had the position, he had the power, but he was not the Savior. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he wanted to know more. So what happened to Nicodemus? Because after this, we don't see that Nicodemus made a confession. He just kind of disappears. But we see him two more times. If you will, quickly, turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 45 through 52. We see here, of course, Nicodemus remains in his position. And later on, close to the end of the life of Jesus, the religious leaders are coming together and they are planning what to do with Jesus. We know that they're eventually going to kill Jesus. And there's a conversation here in 45 through 52. And in verse 50, Nicodemus, and it says here, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being one of the Pharisees, one of the Sanhedrin, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? So Nicodemus is speaking on behalf of Jesus. He is trying to speak to the defense of Jesus. He's still in power. He's still in position. But he's not boldly sharing his faith yet. The final time we see Nicodemus is in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 38. I love to hear the flipping of Bible pages. John chapter 19, verse 38. So now Jesus is crucified. He is about to be buried. And after the crucifixion of Jesus, something happens. See, of course, we know Jesus was crucified on a cross. And so normally, if you're crucified on the cross, they would take your body off the cross and they had a hole, a huge hole. And if you've ever been to a landfill, you would make a big hole and you put all the trash in the landfill. And to help get rid of the smell, you would bury it. Well, unfortunately, that's what they did to the bodies of those on the cross. They would make a hole, they would throw the bodies in that hole, and they would bury them. There was no proper burial. It was very disrespectful, but it was to prove the point of this is what happens to those who Rome kills. And yet after the death of Jesus, something happens here. Look with me here in verse 38 of chapter 19. It says, after this, the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, a very powerful man, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in stripes of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, why is this important? Nicodemus and this man, Joseph of Arimathea, has something in common. They were secret believers of Jesus. What I mean by that is the way the Bible portrays them, they genuinely believed in Jesus. I believe they were saved. But because of their position, they were scared. Because of their position, they did not want to lose their power in this world. So even though they believed Jesus in their heart, they did not publicly share that. But at the death of Jesus, once they saw their Lord and Savior crucified, something changed, and these two powerful men and secret believers in Jesus stood up. They went to Pilate, and they said, "We want the body." Joseph, being a powerful man, wanted to bury Jesus in his own personal tomb. And Nicodemus, the man who came at night, the man who did not publicly speak of Jesus, is now publicly showing where his allegiance is. Now, this is huge. It's small, but it's huge. As followers of Jesus, there's a question we must ask ourselves. Are we public or are we private? Years ago, I had someone ask me a question. I was a teenager. I was saved, but if I was honest, I wasn't living the way I should. And my youth pastor asked me this question. He said, if you told people in your high school that you were a Christian, would they be surprised? And the answer was probably. See, the truth is, sometimes we might be a believer in Jesus, but we're being private about it. We're not living it out. Our words, our actions, our deeds, our thoughts are not reflecting the decision of salvation that we made in our hearts. Now, church, what we need to remember is it's not too late to go from private to public. Just like Nicodemus, just like Joseph of Arimathea, it's not too late to say, you know what? I'm not going to hide in the shadows anymore. I am going to be bold about my faith. The takeaways tonight, the final thing before we close, two things. First, we all need the new birth. How do we receive Jesus? How do we go to heaven? How are we forgiven of our sins? We need the new birth. We need to become a new creation in Jesus. And second, don't be ashamed of Jesus. if you have made a decision for Him, if you are bought with a price, if you are dead in your sins and alive in Jesus, listen, the world around you needs to know. Why? Because there are people who are lost. And they need to know that you are a disciple. They need to know that you have experienced the new birth. Nicodemus reminds us, it's not about our power in this world. It's not about our position. It's not about our knowledge. It comes down to one thing. Do we believe? Amen? Stand with me. Brother Jason Miller, dismiss us.